Hello and welcome again to the Bible study series for small groups, How Then Shall We Now Live? This is study number 8. It's based out of Romans chapter 15 verses 4 to 7. It's called Be Harmonious. Well, the purpose of these Bible studies is to help people become more familiar with God's Word and to be shaped by God's Word. It's not a trivial part of the evening, but it's also not the only thing you do in the evening to leverage what you're actually doing when you study God's Word. It's not designed to be a classroom experience. It's not meant to be something where people come in and they're lectured at. It's meant to be an interactive discussion. And so this is helped by opening the night or the afternoon or the morning, whenever you're meeting, with some light refreshments. And this gives the group the opportunity to interact. That is an important part of the process because it builds trust between group members as they get to hear each other's stories, so that when it comes time to the first and the last thing you do when you move into the group study session, which is one thing you're thankful for and one thing you would like prayer for, there's already some trust established. So this is actually an important part of the process. As you look at this study in a moment, you're going to really have the aim, have the point, the purpose of allowing the Word of God not just to shape individuals, but to shape the group. And that this then becomes a culture throughout your church as we're looking at these things. So essentially, in the study series, Building a Covenant Community, which was based on Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21, it's about how we function on a Sunday. This is Romans chapters 13 through to 16, and it's essentially how we function on a Monday. It's looking at what it means to be a Christian after the church service is finished. So this is Be Harmonious. The first thing you would do after having the light refreshments, whether you have tea, coffee, whatever it is, and then you move into perhaps a lounge room or a rumpus room or something like that, a change of scenery, and people are seated, is to go around the room starting on your left and finish up with you. And this becomes a predictable pattern. And I know some people don't like predictability. They like to break up routine all the time. That's okay, kind of. But there's also something very safe and familiar for a leader to be able to create a safe space where everyone knows this is what's happening, this is what's going on. So you'd go around the room and ask the question, one thing you're thankful for and one thing you would like prayer for. Note that down. There is a template sheet available for you to download on the website. You can just print that off and record the people's names and what they're thankful for and what they'd like prayer for. At the end of the night, you're going to use that sheet to ask people to pray for the various needs that they've heard throughout the night. This is called Be Harmonious. You would invite someone to read the first paragraph. It's only four lines, but it says this: how relevant is the Old Testament to the Christian? Many believers are put off by the Old Testament due to its strange ceremonies, weird animal sacrifices, and various wars and battles. Added to this are the strange customs, funny names, and ancient empires long confined to the dustbins of history. Now, in leading this study a month or so ago, I actually had a new Christian in the group say, "That's me. That's exactly how I see the Old Testament. I just cannot get into it." So immediately I had their attention, and I suspect I had others' attention as well as we were looking at this study. So question one says, but, and there's the but. The but is based on that opening paragraph, but according to Romans chapter 15, verse 4, which says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the scriptures, and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." So why was the Old Testament written for the New Testament, for New Testament believers? Well, it was written for our instruction and our encouragement. So therefore, the Old Testament is absolutely not irrelevant to the New Testament Christian. the principles there are what the Bible calls shadows. They are there as illustrations for New Testament truth. While the Old Testament, next paragraph, while the Old Testament was not written to us, notice the italics there, it was written for us. This is a really, really important point that theologians, exegetes, those people who spend their lives trying to draw out of Scripture and understand Scripture, would want to stress to us that when we look at anything in the Bible, it's not written to us, but it is written for us. And by understanding the distinction, you're in a better position to be able to interpret what the text actually meant and what it actually said. Therefore, we can see what it says and what it means or how it applies today. Christians should not be reluctant to read it, but it should be read with care. For example, you will find that the Old Testament contains the divinely inspired accounts of many things God did, notice the italics, not approve of. This might shock people, but there is accurate, divinely inspired recordings of things that God had actually said, don't do this. Nearly half of the language in the New Testament is grounded by the Old Testament. This is why it has been said that the new is concealed in the old and the old is revealed in the new. Question 2. What are the two sources of hope for the believer according to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4? Well, let's read that scripture again. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through, note this, endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So the two things, the two sources of hope for the believer are number one, endurance. Number two, the scriptures. By enduring, we hang in there long enough to see God come through. We hang in there long enough to see breakthrough. And that gives us hope for the future. It gives us hope that God will do it again when we're in another sticky situation. Hope is a positive expectation about our future. To live without hope is to despair. The scriptures both give and reveal why the believer now has hope. Oftentimes, the believer's vision of their source of hope is obscured because they find themselves in conflict with another believer. For those of us who have come through such times, we realize that our intimacy with God is directly affected by relationships with others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. With this in mind, who is or who are the intended beneficiary or the intended beneficiaries of Paul's prayer? Romans 15 verse 5, which says this, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus." Well, following the principle that it's not written to us, but it is written for us, we can see that we are included in the list of beneficiaries. We're included in the beneficiaries of that prayer of Paul, that God, the God of endurance and encouragement, may strengthen us to learn how to get along in harmony with our fellow brothers and sisters. Over the page. How important is singing to Christian worship? Now, this is an interesting study in itself, looking at how singing together brings unity and harmony. Apart from some forms of Judaism, Christianity is one of the few religions where singing is considered an act of worship. Question 4. We have a true-false set of questions there. Tick which of the principles in Romans 15:6 are true. Now, Romans 15:6 says that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it involves singing. So the options are, we should only sing songs that come directly from the Bible. Not true. Singing together in worship of God is an act of unity. Ping, true. Singing in worship together is an act of spiritual warfare. Possibly. When Christians sing together, they are engaging their hearts and minds. Ping, true. Singing together can involve times of free worship. ping, also true. And there's good church history documents to show that this is what the early church did in the first, particularly the first two centuries. Singing worship to God can involve using musical instruments. Ping, also true. The church is comprised of believers from different backgrounds and nationalities. Question 5, read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, which say, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." According to this passage, what is remarkable about who comprises the members of a local church? Well, what's most remarkable is it's made up of people who come from completely different backgrounds. That is absolutely remarkable. And in the day, that was Jews and Gentiles. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, which says, "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." According to that verse, the Apostle Paul states that the church comprised of people who formerly hated each other is a testament to the manifold wisdom of God. Who knows? This Sunday, God may bring into the church the most unlikely people, and I hope he does. I hope you experience that. Here's the application question. Question 6, based on Romans chapter 15, verse 7, which says, "Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." How are we to respond to newcomers? In what way should we do this? And why should we do this? Well, there's a discussion. I hope that does provoke some discussion about how you in your church are welcoming people who are new to your church. This is where, at the end of this study, hopefully it has provoked some healthy discussion. You may even have some supplementary questions to go in there, which will aid people in being able to apply that passage of scripture from Romans. Now you break out the prayer requests, remind people of the prayer requests, get the group to pray, picking one of those requests, go around the room, starting on your left, finish by wrapping up the night and mopping up if there are any requests that have been overlooked or left. And I trust that you continue to grow and enjoy these studies, and we'll be back for study number 9, which is based on Romans 15 verses 8 to 13, and it's called Be Joyful.